and the weight of rigid prohibitions, of rules, of regulations, including 39 types, 39, of disallowed work that covered the reaping of corn, which the disciples, of course, were doing in a very minimalist way. They were just plucking up an ear, as we would, and having a nibble on it as they went through the cornfield, had crowded out the purpose of the Sabbath and precisely set out to make sure it was followed. And it was a hugely sensitive issue, not the least because it was the most distinctive of Jewish customs. Even those who knew nothing else about the Jewish faith knew this rule. And its intention, as I have said, was to keep the Sabbath holy, to honor the work of God, to ensure, in Paul's words, that fragile vessels did not break and could hold on to the knowledge of the glory of God. Last week, if you were here, we reflected on how difficult it was to accept that God's gifts were freely, are freely given to one and all, the mark of a mature church. And today the readings, these are the lectionary readings, lead us to consider the protectionism, the exclusivity, if you like, that can build up when we take our eyes off the main purpose. Now, this was happening not because the synagogue was narrow-minded or particularly corrupt, but because it was faced with a choice: remain loyal to the word of God through Moses, or believe that God was speaking in a new way through Jesus. The majority of the Jewish people did stick with Moses, whilst the followers of Jesus drew in new converts from amongst the Gentiles. Until that turning point, the proper observation of the Torah was not a burning issue within the church. In some places, therefore, Jewish Christians observed the Sabbath on Saturday and then met to break bread on the Sunday. Did both. Many kept the same dietary laws they had always kept. And it was the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church that brought the whole body of the Torah under fresh scrutiny. What was essential? What was not? It's an ongoing question, isn't it? It's one that we wrestle with, not just in our church, although we're very gracious in this church, but in churches throughout the land as we move forward. What is essential? What is not? When Jesus said, follow me, instead of follow Torah, he was creating a fork in the road, a new way. And on some, if you look at this, some of the Torah, his teaching was very strict, the strictest. The only ground for divorce was unchastity. The prohibition against murder included anger, and against adultery, it stretched to lust as well. But as a Galilean, and I think that this is something just to reflect on, he wasn't scrupulous about purity laws in the way that the temple rabbis were. And he was, of course, critical of the Pharisees' oral extension of the law. Don't we just love to add on to the law as we discover it? He was especially skeptical of those who gave equal emphasis to what was written in Scripture. Like other Torah teachers of his time, he applied a light and a heavy weighting, but his, of course, were unique. The weightier matters, he said, were justice, mercy, and faith. The lighter ones were not necessarily to be neglected, but they were not to get in the way. So, ritual cleanliness or table fellowship. Table fellowship. Heal a withered hand on the Sabbath. or follow the rules of Sabbath observant? Healing. In fact, of course, it was not so much what Jesus actually did, I'm going to say, but what he said that got him in so much trouble. The answers to that question, by whose authority are you doing this or saying this? And he would always quote back to the Torah, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He used his own authority while still emphasizing, "I have come to fulfill the law and not to abolish it." And Jesus did teach there would be times when this fulfillment would go much further than, if you like, the Torah written on the page, when the deepest possible obedience to God would look like disobedience to the traditions of the elders or against them. No amount of argument would settle a dispute about which commands were weighty and which were light. And these are considerations that our church, and I don't just mean here in Marcham, but our church on a worldwide basis still struggle with, don't they? Which are the weighty commands? Which are the lighter ones? How do we feel, how do you and I feel about the keeping of church traditions? How do we feel about the following of rules? We'd probably each give an inflection on that in a slightly different way. Now, just to change this into something slightly more light-hearted and to consider what happens when we totally abandon the rules, I caught up recently, way behind the rest of the world, with one of the Red Nose Bake Off series, the celebrity events. And if I say the one with Joanna Lumley, Jennifer Saunders, Dame Edna, and Lulu, that might bring a smile to your face. Anybody see that? See it if you can. If you're feeling remotely glum, it will have you lying on the floor. Each contestant to start with made a giant decorated cookie as a sort of warm-up. And then there was the technical exercise and the anticipation of what that would be, of course. It was the making of 12 fruit tartlets with a delicate thin pastry and a lovely cream inside and topped with strawberries. Well, you can imagine what Dame Edna made of that. She tackled it with absolute full-on aplomb, and she ended up with a sort of strange kind of floppy, buttery mess for a pastry, which was then dropped into the tins off her encrusted rings and her hands. But you know, amazingly, it didn't look bad. It looked quite tasty when it was all cooked up. That's something to reflect on. It looked rather good, I thought. Now, Edna blatantly followed none of the rules of baking, and some of the others there were not following them either. Her piece de resistance, you may remember, was the Sydney Opera House with the brown meringue sails, which were quite extraordinary to see. But in the event that pièce de resistance was trumped by Jennifer Saunders, her bedroom scene, which featured a sort of flopped Eddie with wild hair and little bottles of vodka decorating the icing all around the cake. And on everyone went. I don't know how the crew managed to keep a straight face with all that. Now, breaking the rules in this way is good because it creates a very safe place for us to talk about the rules on things that really, really matter. It reduces conflict and it helps us to poke fun at ourselves when we get just a little bit too serious, like me. But changes in the law, and this is being a little bit more serious, do need to have a touch of the organic about them if there is to be new ground covered. And Jesus knew that. Otherwise, the old ways could end up protecting those they're not intended to. I don't know if you remember any of Lord Denning's judgments from the last century. They broke new ground. They were stunning, and they were a fine example of the way in which a Christian judge can use the principles of equity to defend the underdog and to find a way through parts of the common law and the statute that had got completely bogged down. He recognized that rules that grow unhindered tend to result in gross unfairness. And so he brought back equity maxims, such as not suffering a wrong to be done without a remedy, and insisting, and this I think was crucial, that those who seek equity, who look for restoration against a harm that they have suffered, must come with clean hands themselves. He even said at one time that the law was made for mankind and mankind for the law. Sound familiar? Sounds very like what we heard in the gospel today. And these are the principles that run throughout Jesus' interpretation of Torah. When we dig down and look for the places where the old and the new meet. And I would want to say that we find one place where the old Torah and the new Torah fundamentally do meet, the honoring of relationships. That trumps everything else. Whether with aliens or with kin, with enemies or with allies, love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbors as ourselves. It's a good pattern for us, I think. And where there's conflict, always to go wider, not to narrow it down. And a last reflection, when we honor our neighbors, respecting and loving them as ourselves, I think we're more ready to discover what the law, the prophets, and the gospel has to say to each one of us. Jesus didn't wait to heal the man with the withered hand on what would be our Monday morning. He acted and goes on acting within the present moment. Let's pray that we too can imitate his way. Amen.